You think this is a controversial topic in the church? Not in this church. I wanted to talk about this because, the message is ending the healing debate. I don't even know why this is a debated issue in the church. If you didn't know this, literally God's name, and we're not even talking about new covenant. We're talking about old covenant in the Old Testament. You understand God has many names, right? One of his names is Jehovah Rapha, my God, the healer. It's literally his name, one of his names, Jehovah Rapha. There's another one, like anybody ever heard the worship song Jireh? You ever heard that one? Yeah, that's another one of his names, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God who provides. If it's his name, I don't know why it's a controversial issue. If I said to every denomination in America, God is the Lord who saves, everybody would shout amen. But when it comes to healing today, people are unsure. And I don't know about you in your lives, how God settles things in my heart is once I see it in Scripture, and not just necessarily one place. One place would be enough. But when I see it everywhere in Scripture, to me, the debate is over. The problem in churches and denominations today is why this is such a debated issue, in my opinion, is because we have stopped believing the Word of God. And people might say, well, are you saying that not every church teaches the Word of God? I believe that people teach the Word of God until a circumstance in their life contradicts the Word of God, and normal human behavior, not Christian behavior, normal human behavior is to believe your circumstances instead of the Word of God. One of the other things that I want to really preface this with, again, if you have been here, coming here for a long time, when I say this, you already know this, but it's important because I agree, a pastor said this one time, and I totally agree, that the sovereignty of God teaching is the most destructive doctrine in the body of Christ. It is a misunderstood doctrine. It's basically this, either God causes or he allows everything. And that is simply not true. That cannot be substantiated with Scripture. It cannot be supported. You cannot find that anywhere. Also, the Bible itself would contradict itself if there are specific instructions to us as believers, if it's all just up to God. For instance, anybody ever heard the scripture, you submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? Okay, what is the command? You submit. I submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from me. But people will say all the time, like, well, you know, the devil is just on a leash from God, and sometimes he just lets that leash go a little bit, and he's barking at you, and you know, then this is your chance to submit to God, and then once you do that, he just pulls that leash back. How can we serve what we call a loving God knowing that? Could you imagine messing with your kids? Some dangerous, right? The devil's dangerous. Some dangerous animal you've got on a leash. Your kid's just playing around in the backyard, minding your own business, and you let that thing get so close to your kid. Your kid's crying, scared out of your mind, and you're like, just trust me. Just trust me, and I'll pull the chain back. That's what we think about God. That's what many churches teach. And it's wrong. It's not even in Scripture. But see, the problem is we cannot understand because it's been a doctrine of people in the church for so long that God is either controlling or allowing everything. And so when someone doesn't get healed, if you have the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, and again, when I say sovereignty of God, do I believe that God could snap his fingers and time and space and existence would disappear? Absolutely. He is all powerful, he's all knowing, all of those things that he is. But if he's either controlling everything or signing off on everything, then why should we do anything? Why isn't it we're just saved by grace? We have to finish the verse. We're saved by grace through what? Faith. Grace was his part, right? The finished work on the cross. Jesus took all of our sin and he gave us all of his righteousness, but that only works by faith. John said, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He didn't say the sin of the Christians, the world. So the sin of the world has been removed, but the only way that it is applied to you is through faith. There's all kinds of commands. In Matthew 6, it says, "Do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear." The unsaved people worry about those things, but rather seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness, and all those things that the world is seeking will be added unto you. So it's just about order, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. But all of those scriptures wouldn't make sense if God is either just controlling or allowing everything. It doesn't make sense. And so this is the problem that we have with healing, is because I'm going to show you today through scriptures that we are commanded to heal the sick, that we should expect healing in the body of Christ. But again, why it becomes a debate is that people say we must be misunderstanding these scriptures, or we have to combine these scriptures with the sovereignty of God, because what's happening is we are seeing people get prayed for and then they are not healed. And I don't have a problem saying that. I have prayed for people who have, personally, I have prayed for people who have been healed. I've seen miracles. I have prayed for people that to this day are not healed. So we don't deny reality. But the problem is that when we see a circumstance in going, well, we don't see 100% of the people healed 100% of the time, so therefore we must be misunderstanding scripture. Anybody ever heard the story about the father who brought the demon-possessed boy to the disciples? Now, they've been walking with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's even a place in the Bible where it says that they're all sitting around at the end of the day of ministry, and they're like, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us. We can cast demons out of people." And Jesus said, "Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." But yet they were doing it, right? They were doing it. And yet there's an instance in the Bible that's recorded in multiple Gospels where the father brings the demon-possessed boy and he's talking to Jesus and he says, "Listen, I brought your disciples, my demon-possessed boy, and they could not cast out the demon." Jesus could have responded a lot of different ways. He could have been like, "Listen, I work in mysterious ways. Listen, you don't know everything. My ways are higher than your ways." He could have responded, "Listen, you arrogantly assume that it's always my Father's will to heal, and guess what? You'd be wrong." He could have responded so many ways, but do you know how he responds in the Gospel of Matthew? It says that after he said, "I brought my boy to your disciples and they could not cast out the demon," it says Jesus looks at his disciples, and in another one he looks to the crowd, and what does he say? "You faithless, perverse generation, how much longer do I need to stay with you and bear with you? Bring him to me." It's a rebuke about their faithlessness. And so again, why is it a debate? Because in the church, if you preach that way, people are like, "Well, then you're just saying everybody that doesn't get healed didn't have any faith." And why do we jump to these accusatory things instead of going, "I'm not saying anything. I'm telling you what the word says." Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief. But because that doesn't line up with our circumstance or our man-made doctrines and theologies, then we can't talk about that verse. There's some verses that literally pastors will not touch in the body of Christ because it's controversial. And it shouldn't be, because it's the word of God. So, and if it wasn't enough that Jesus said that to everybody, he doubles down. In Matthew, it says that the disciples asked him privately. I don't know how private it was, because it was written down in the Bible and now everybody could read it. But what does it mean? It means he was away from the crowd. He was away from the Father. Now, we know that Jesus does cast out the demon, and the boy is restored. But it says the disciples asked him privately, Lord, why could we not cast out the demon? Again, golden opportunity. I work in mysterious ways. You don't know everything this side of heaven. Sometimes I like people to be possessed by demons to teach them something. All of this, and we laugh, but this is being taught in other churches. But what does Jesus say? He looks at them and they said, why could we not cast it out? And he says, because of the littleness of your faith. But yet we don't touch faith because people will say, well, too many people have been burned by people going, you know, why is my kid not healed? Why am I not healed? Well, you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. And I'm not saying that we go jump completely the other direction, but we can't deny that faith is part of the equation if Jesus says it over and over and over and over again. It's been done according to your faith. Your faith has made you well. As you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. You can read it all throughout the Gospels. So how about we just let God's word be true? Amen. I want to see everybody healed all the time. But I need to know what the problem is. But if I deny the problem when Jesus is addressing the problem, and we're just like, well, we can't say that because that might be super offensive to people, then what happens? And you see it today. Well, we don't want to deal with the what if they don't get healed, because now there's all this weirdness going on. Instead of going, you ever give the gospel to somebody and they don't believe, and so now they're not saved? Why isn't there weirdness going on there? It takes faith. But so we don't offend people, we'll just not preach on it. And by the way, what we'll do is we'll remove any kind of responsibility from the equation. So most churches pray something like this. Lord, we pray that you restore this person, whatever ailment they have. But if not, your will be done. You have just absolved yourself from any responsibility. When according to Matthew chapter 10, he looks at the apostles and he says, I'm giving you power. You heal the sick. You raise the dead. You cast out demons. You cleanse lepers. He doesn't say pray a prayer and then if my father signs off on it, you're good. But this is the predominant doctrine in the body of Christ outside of charismatic Pentecostal circles. That was the intro. Now listen, you want to see scripture? Don't take my word for it. And in fact, never take my word for anything that we cannot see in the word. One more thing real quick before we get up here. Another doctrine in the body of Christ is going, well, healings, miracles, signs, and wonders, we should not come to expect those things. Now, God can do it sovereignly, but we should not expect it on a regular basis because those things were to authenticate the word of God. And that's puzzling to me because, so back then, right, you've got Christ rose from the dead. It says he appeared to over 500 people. Like, there were all kinds of witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, in that first generation, was still the guy that did tons of miracles, tons of healings. I don't think it was that hard to convince people to believe in him. Now, once he died and those who didn't see him resurrect, they thought it was all over, including the apostles. But people say, well, see, back then, the gospel was being spread, so we needed signs, miracles, and wonders. I'm like, the Bible says that the apostles were teaching and signs and wonders were following, right? You know what the Bible is? It's the recordings of what Jesus and the apostles were teaching. So if Jesus, what Jesus preached and the apostles taught needed to be backed up with signs and wonders, just because it's written down in a nice book doesn't mean that we don't need the miracles, signs, and wonders anymore. Guess what? There's a lot of books out there. There's a Wicca book out there. There's a Islam book out there. There's a Hindu book out there. What makes the difference between their book and our book? And if we cannot produce miracles, signs, and wonders, the answer is to them, nothing. There's not a difference. Every religion has a book. But not every religion has the power. And let's be honest, there's demonic powers that are pretty strong out there, so sometimes we have to have a showdown with evil. The greatest showdown in the Bible, I believe, is when Elijah and the Baal worshipers, they're up on the mountain, and they're going to call down fire from heaven. And the Baal worshipers, they're cutting themselves, and they're crying out. And if you read it, Elijah taunts them. Literally, in the Hebrew, if you translate it out, it's, he can't hear you, maybe he's in the toilet. It's for real. Why don't you shout louder? Maybe he can't hear you, he's in the bathroom. And so they do all of that, and then Elijah has his altar, tons of water is dumped on it and all of that, and then of course all he has to do is pray a prayer, and God not only destroys the sacrifice, but the altar, and he consumes the trench of water around it. And so that's what I'm saying. When it comes to the power of the enemy and it becomes the power of God, it's no contest. But why? Now we have a unique opportunity with, you know, the evil that's going on with the recent Charlie Kirk thing. Gen Z is starting to come back to church. And I believe that they will listen to our rhetoric for a little while. But if we do not have demonstration of miracle signs and wonders, they'll stick around for a while until all of this blows over and then they'll leave. Because again, without miracle signs and wonders, all we have is words. Now, we know that the word is truth. We know that the word is light. We know that the word is love. We know that all of this is true, but we have to see it. Again, did Jesus need miracle signs and wonders? Yeah, to authenticate the word. The apostles needed miracle signs and wonders to authenticate the word. We have the word in a book. Why would we not need miracle signs and wonders? All right. Done with the monologue, let's jump into scripture. Okay, we're going to see this in the Old and the New Testament. So all of these all of these notes are on the screen, and they're also in the app. And at the end of the app, there's discussion questions. So when you're at home, or if you want to get together with another brother and sister in Christ and go through those, again, those are in your notes section on the app at the bottom. But all of these scriptures are in the notes. So Psalm 103, starting at verse 2. Anybody know who wrote this psalm? Say it. You guys are right. David, a man after God's own heart. So this is in the Hebrew. Bless Yahweh with all my soul. And do not forget all his benefits. Now, I know that we've talked about that in the Greek, all means what? Do you know what it means in the Hebrew? All. Greek and Hebrew. You guys are geniuses. Okay, so do not forget all his benefits. Now, we're going to see a list, okay? He forgives all of your sins. Again, I don't know anybody that is following Jesus in the Christian church that would not say amen to this, right? We would say that's the pinnacle of what happened at the cross. He forgives all my sins. David is saying this about God before the cross even took place. There are many scriptures in Psalms that are prophetic, meaning they're talking about the future that hasn't happened yet. So he says, bless Yahweh with all my soul and do not forget his benefits. So it's an instruction to us. Don't forget the benefits of Yahweh, which is the name of God. One of his names. He forgives all your sins. We say amen. And look at this. And he heals all your diseases. Isn't it amazing? Thank you for that one amen. Isn't it amazing that we say he forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? And again, that the vast majority of the body of Christ would say that's the whole reason we're believers, is because he forgives our sins. But then when we see he heals all your diseases, that's probably only about, denominational-wise, about 10%. Do you believe that all of your sins are forgiven or just some? Okay, well, if it's the same all of your sins that have been forgiven, then it's the same all your diseases. Well, again, Pastor, why don't we see that? I don't know, but I believe that faith has something to do with it because Jesus talked about it a lot. And if we want to get all weird and offended and all of that kind of stuff, do you know that being offended at the word of God, you're in sin? And I'm not saying that to be mean, but I'm going to say it to be real. You don't have a right to be offended at the word of God Because if you're offended at the word of God, that means you don't love truth. And if you don't love truth, that means you love deception and lies. Let's just be real. I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying we have to say God's word is true or it's not. And if it's not, then none of it's true. You can't pick and choose what's true and what's not true. It's the word of God. So he forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Look, there's the list goes on. He redeems your life from destruction. Everybody believe that? Right? Destruction is a picture of hell. So he redeems your life. The Bible says that we have been redeemed. We have been ransomed. He crowns you with loving kindness. Do you guys all believe that God loves you? And he's crowned you with loving kindness. He's not only crowned you with loving kindness, but mercy and compassion. So, again, the majority of the body of Christ, everybody would say amen to all of that. But then when we would say, buddy, and he heals all of your diseases, people shrink back. It's in the same list. Again, I want to build, I'm building a case for yourself, for your soul. And then you can use this, because we should be using the God, word of God as being a truth teller. You can use this to convince your friends that healing is for them. And you know what? There's going to be some people that don't believe. And the Bible says that it only works if we believe, right? And we're going to see a verse about that later. You don't automatically get saved. If that's true, the whole world's going to heaven. And the Bible clearly says that they're not. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is believing. All right, let's go on to another verse. Okay, the reason I have both of these verses up here is because Isaiah obviously was written first because it's in the Old Testament, but it's a prophecy. Isaiah was a prophet. And then Peter, later in the New Testament, quotes it. So let me get to Isaiah here. Isaiah 53:5. Okay, so this is a prophecy concerning Jesus to come. He was pierced through for our transgressions. Y'all believe that? He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being, or that word there is shalom, peace. Because peace is not just like we're not at war. It's peace with God, because we were enemies of God before Jesus died. And peace can also mean general well-being. So the chastening, or Jesus, young people, chastening is a fancy word for means Jesus was punished so that we could have peace with God. And by his scourging, or the lashes on his back, we are healed. Now people go, well, you know, that could be spiritual healing. The word is in Hebrew, Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. My God, the healer. People were not confused in the Old Testament about spiritual healing. When the snake started to bite them and Moses put the snake on the pole and they had to look to the pole and then the venom that was in their body, they began to be healed. They didn't all keep dying and Moses didn't go, oh, it's okay, you're just spiritually healed. You're still going to die from the snake bites, but you're spiritually healed. But that's what we do with this verse. So that's Isaiah 53:5. Now go to 1 Peter 2:24, and Peter is quoting from Isaiah. It says, and he himself, meaning Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Right? Everybody believes that. Now look at this. Remember how we talked about in previous weeks that the normal talking points for a church is if you were to die in a horrific accident on the way home, where would you end up? And it's like a scare tactic and get your card punched so that you can get into heaven. That's what is being preached a lot of the times. But we talked about you're actually saved so that heaven can come into you and you can manifest the kingdom of God on the earth. You get to go to heaven too, but that's not the end game. And so 1 Peter 2:24, Peter actually says it this way. Look at this. He says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, everybody say so that. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's not talking about heaven someday. It says he. It says again. I'm going to read it. That he bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Why does it say that? Because in the spirit, he took your sin away and he gave you his righteousness. So he's saying, if that is a reality, then you need to apply it in your life. You need to become dead to sin and you need to become alive to righteousness. That is why he died. You get to go to heaven. It's great. I want to go to heaven. It must be awesome because Paul said, if it was up to me, I'd rather be in heaven, but for your sakes, I need to stay. Right? And what was he saying? While I'm here, I need to run the race. I need to finish my race. I need to be light and love and shine bright so that the gospel can go out. And then once my mission is over, I'm going to be with him in paradise. I'm going to be with him in heaven. But if the end game is just to go to heaven, then why wouldn't we just dunk you under the water and just go, now do whatever you want? And unfortunately, I've talked to many people that believe that. I'm like, well, you know, how are you doing in your walk? Well, what are you talking about? Well, like, you know, how's your life going? How's this? Well, you know, I got baptized like when I was like 7 years old, so I'm good. I can do whatever I want because they were taught wrong in their church. I don't believe that the pastor told them they could do whatever they want. But if you're not telling people that the message is to die to self, die to sin, die to the law so that we can live in the spirit and be light and love, then we're giving the wrong message. We're certainly not giving the message of the Bible. So Peter says that we're to die to sin and live for righteousness. Look at the last part. For by his wounds, or again, that word can mean scourging, you were healed, past tense. Can you imagine like a day in and day out of a believer, if you did something that caused you to fall short of the glory of God? Let's say you were doing some hard work and you injured yourself and something left your mouth that wasn't very Jesus-like. Could you imagine if somebody was around him going, I don't even think you're saved? Right. Why? Because in a moment of weakness, something left your mouth that was not Christ-like. So why do we think that salvation hasn't been bought and paid for because not all Christians are living holy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but when somebody doesn't get healed, we automatically assume healing's not for today or it must be God's will. We have this totally different way of looking at healing versus looking at salvation, yet we have now seen in three different scriptures, Psalms, Isaiah, and Peter, that the two are lumped together. In the finished work of the cross. Forget not all his benefits. Could it be that David, prophetically, God was speaking to him, knew that there would be a day in 2025 where a large portion of the church are forgetting his benefits? I don't know. It seems that way. Okay, let's go to Matthew 9, 2 through 8. Now, our young people that have coloring sheets, this is why you have the coloring sheet, because it's about the man who was a paralytic, and he was lowered through the roof. So let's read that. Very familiar story. Now, again, the point that we're trying to make, we're trying to end the healing debate in the church, is that we're seeing forgiveness of sins and healing textually are always put together. So let's see it here. And they brought to him, meaning Jesus, a paralytic. For our young people, paralytic means paralyzed, like they were in bed. They could not move their legs, maybe not even their arms, we don't know. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus perceived that they had faith. And it says there, apparently it wasn't just the paralytic, but the friends that brought them. You know what this tells me? Surround yourself with faith-filled people. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Now, have you ever thought about the fact that he wasn't coming to get his sins forgiven? What was he coming for? Healing. In fact, he would not have come for forgiveness of sins because nobody can forgive sins but God alone. That's what they were taught. So it says, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he says, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart?" Look at this interesting question. Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? Now, I'm going to ask you, and many times people think that the pastor is going to ask him a trick question. It's not a trick question. Just look for the easiest answer. If I have somebody up here that is in a wheelchair, and I say, which would you think is easier for me to say to this person? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, right? Why? Because, yeah, there's no evidence of that. You cannot see it. But if I say get up and walk in the name of Jesus, this person has to get up and walk. It has to be a demonstration. So Jesus is saying the same thing. Which is easier to say in the natural? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And of course the answer is your sins are forgiven, because there's no evidence of that. We can't see it in the spirit realm, even though it is true. So after he says that, he says, "But so that you may know." This is important. So let's give it to us. "So that we know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he's basically saying, this thing that I said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven," you can't see it, because it's in the spirit. "But so that you know that what I said is absolutely true," he says, he looks at the paralytic, the paralyzed person, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he, the man who was paralyzed, got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. So that you may know. What is he saying? I can sit here and tell you all day long your sins are forgiven. We can see it in the word. It's an absolute truth. And there may be times that you live out in your daily walk that it looks like your sins are forgiven. But then you may slip up and commit sin, and now it doesn't look like your sins are forgiven. Because why? We judge by what we see. So what is Jesus saying? There's things in the spirit realm you can't see, but I'm telling you the truth that this is going on. But so that you know that it is going on, there must be manifestations in the present. We must have demonstration. So he's saying, this man's sins are forgiven, and to prove that what you can't see is taking place, I'm going to show you something that you can see. Get up and walk. This tells me is that Jesus is saying that because this person gets up and walks and you can see it, I did this miracle. That means that what I tell you that's going on in the spirit realm, you can take it to the bank. So again, if Jesus is saying, and he says it later, I don't have the scriptures up there. He says, if you don't believe my words, believe the what? The works that I do. Because he knew. People wouldn't believe. There's a time where an official comes to him, travels a great distance, and he says, "Sir, my son is sick to the point of death." And Jesus makes the statement, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe." And people say all the time, "Well, see, he's condemning. He's saying like, oh, well, I guess I got to do healing signs and wonders in order for you to believe." No, he's making a declarative statement that in order for us to believe, signs and wonders must take place. But again, this is so far from our mind because the majority of churches believe that either it has passed, that time is over, or again, we just pray a prayer, and if they get healed, if it was God's will. If they die, it was God's will. He either allowed it, or he signed off on it, or he caused it. And that's wrong. Okay, Mark 16, 17. Mark 16, 17 says this: these signs will accompany those who have believed. Who? Those who have believed. Because people will say all the time, well, I don't believe that. Well, it won't work for you. It just doesn't. If you don't believe in salvation, you won't be saved. This is how it works. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name, which is means in Jesus' authority, cause, character, and reputation. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Not they might recover, they will recover. Those that believe that lay hands on them. Miracle signs and wonders are the demonstration that the kingdom of God is here. How do I know that? I don't have the scripture up here. You can look it up. In Luke 11, 20, it's when the Pharisees are accusing him of, you cast out demons by the prince of demons. And he says, listen, if I'm doing that, then what name are your sons casting out demons? Because there were people that tried to cast out demons. That was actually accurately portrayed. I don't know that it was accurately portrayed for Mary's situation, because that's a backstory. But in The Chosen, there were people that tried to exorcise demons. In fact, we have a New Testament scripture where it says that there were people trying to cast out demons, and they said, we cast you out by the Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demon talked back, and he says, Paul. Yeah, Paul, the Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demon talked back. He's like, Jesus I know, I've heard of Paul, who are you? And it says that he became violent, beat them up, ripped their clothes off, and sent them out beat up and naked. If you don't know who you are in Christ, and you don't understand the power you have, don't try to exorcise a demon. I'm not trying to say that to scare you, but I'm saying they didn't know, right? They're like, oh, you know that Jesus that Paul preaches. They didn't have a relationship with God. But so when Jesus is talking about, you accuse me of casting out demons by the prince of demons, he says, listen, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the kingdom has come upon you. Which is another example of, in the same way that he said, if I tell this man to get up and walk, you believe me that his sins are forgiven. So if I can show you a demon coming out of somebody, or several demons coming out of people, believe me, the kingdom of God has come upon you. So what do we do? Healings, signs, wonders, casting out demons, healing are all manifestations that the kingdom of God is here. It's good stuff. And it's all over, right? I still got more scriptures to go through. Here we go. Let's go to James 5:14. It's so funny that we have these debates, the healing debate in the church, because there's actually a scripture that tells us what we're supposed to do when Christians get sick. If you didn't know that, let's look at it together. So James 5, starting at verse 14. He starts off with a question. Is any among you sick? He tells you what to do. Call for the elders. And again, we get all weird about elders. Like, you know, are those the elders? Because there's elders and deacons. It means seasoned believers in Christ. We need to understand that. Like, you don't get a newbie Christian to pray for you. I'm sorry. I wouldn't do that. Because they may be unsure about healing. They might not be good in their relationship with God. They may still be working some things out. I'm not, and when I say newbie, I don't mean by age. I'm talking about people that are walking with the Lord. I want those people to pray over me. So he says, you must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, which again, in the name means in the authority, cause, character, and reputation. Again, people get offended about the faith thing. Look at this. And the prayer offered in faith. It doesn't say the prayer offered. It doesn't say the prayer offered with the tagline, if it be your will. The prayer offered in faith will restore. And that word for restore is the same word we use for salvation. Sozo. It will save or restore the one who is sick. Prayer of faith in the name of the Lord will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. So it tells us that we're the ones that are supposed to be praying. We're the ones that are praying in faith. But the power that raises him up is the Lord. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Oh my goodness, forgiveness of sins and healing once again lumped together. And look at this. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So not just faith, it says an effective prayer, and it says of a righteous man. Now here's the really cool thing. Jesus took away all of our sin and gave us all his righteousness. So you in the spirit are already righteous. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So then I would say the ineffective prayer of an unrighteous person will probably accomplish little to nothing. Again, we have these scriptures that tell us exactly what to do. James is saying, is there a sick person in the church? Here's the instruction. And yet most churches do not follow this instruction. And again, I'm not saying Seven Mountains is the best and everybody else is wrong. I'm saying, I don't know about you, that has been my experience. I'm around people all day long that will say this really long prayer and then they will tagline it with, if it be your will. Or, but if not, thy will be done. And we have no instruction to pray for people that way. Zero. And people will say, well, what about Jesus? When Jesus was in the garden, he said, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. What was he doing? He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to have to take on the sin of the world. He knew he was going to be tortured to death. He knew he was going to endure the worst thing ever to happen to a person. And what is he saying? If there's another way, I will take that one. But if not, your will be done. And people use that and apply that to healing. In the same way, you know, when people will use Job as an example, like, well, I feel like I'm Job in this situation. And I just look at him and go, I love you. You ain't Job. Says he was the most righteous person on the planet. You ain't Job. Jesus was going to the cross to take away the sin of the world. You ain't Jesus. Now, some people go, but you said we are like Jesus. But what I'm saying is, did you go to the cross to take away the sin of the world? Did you die a horrible, terrible, awful death to save mankind? No. So why are we comparing the situations? It's so wrong. But it's, a way that I believe that we justify to get out of our responsibility, which is we are supposed to lay hands on the sick. We are supposed to anoint them with oil. We are supposed to offer a prayer in faith, and the Lord will raise them up. Let's go on. Running out of time. Okay, Acts 3:16. Did you know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that the first sermon that Peter preached, 3,000 people came to the Lord. And then the second sermon Peter preached, 2,000 more came. So we had a total of 5,000 people, instant mega church. But during the first sermon, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, hearing in tongues your own natural language. Sign and wonder. Where we're going to pick it up here, this is the second sermon that Peter preaches. 2,000 people come to the Lord because a man who had been lame since birth and brought to the gate beautiful has been healed. So I'm not saying that Peter's words weren't eloquent or not scripture because they're recorded in scripture. I'm saying I don't know that it entirely had everything to do with his words as much as it did the miracle signs and wonders that took place. It's both. But again, we need to be careful as a church that we don't just limit it to words. Okay, so Acts 3:16. So this is after the man was raised. He went walking and leaping and praising God. And Peter says this statement. And on the basis of faith in his name. And so he's saying, on the basis of faith in the name of Jesus, his authority, cause, and character, it is the authority, cause, and character of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And faith, which comes through him, has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all. Can you see the emphasis on faith there? It says, on the basis of faith. Everything is on the basis of faith. You're saved by faith, healed by faith, prospered by faith. When the storm comes against you, your faith is steady on the Lord that he will bring you through it. He doesn't say he'll take you out of it. He'll bring you through it. But the problem is that we allow circumstances to dictate who God is, right? So again, if you believe wrongly in the sovereignty of God, the wrong definition of the sovereignty of God, you look at your circumstances and going, I don't know, I think the devil's after me, or I don't know, I think God is causing us or allowing this to teach me something, when you can't see in the spirit realm and you're just guessing. Could you imagine if the apostles did that? They're in the boat, right? And Jesus is sleeping. He told them, we're going to the other side. He's God. And they're going, and this giant storm comes, and they're taking on water, and they wake up Jesus and said, don't you care that we're perishing? What if they were sovereignty of God people? They're like, I don't know. God told us to go to the other side, and now he's trying to drown us. He works in mysterious ways. Right? Because their circumstances tell them, well, God must have caused or allowed this storm to take us out. And if God caused or allowed the storm to take us out, then God is actually fighting against God because Jesus gets up and rebukes the storm. That means he's rebuking his Father's will, which is weird because he's not doing that. The person who built their house on the rock versus the person who built their house on the sand, the same storm comes upon both of them. God doesn't wipe away the storm and only allow it to go on the guy that built his house on sand. The same storm, the same ferocity beats against the one on the rock is firm. The one on the sand is utterly destroyed. Jesus says, in this life, you will have tribulation. It is a promise from the Lord. And that doesn't mean you're like, oh man, what a bummer. I don't know if I want to be a Christian anymore. He's saying the world is fallen. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you, me. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, John 14:12. Very familiar passage. And I have yet to this day, whenever I don't really debate with people anymore because it's so exhausting. Because it's at some point, people will tell me a circumstance in their life and will stop giving scripture because there is no scripture to support the idea that healing doesn't happen anymore. So we have to go, well, you know, there was this time I prayed for somebody. Well, you know, I had a family member that this. And going, I'm so sorry that that happened. That does not trump the word of God. So look at this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, there's the believing part again. The person that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. He says, the works that I do, you'll do in greater. If you look in the context, he's talking about miracles, signs, and wonders. But it's beyond that. Do we not believe that as he is, so are we in this world? So when it says that the works that he did, it is miracles, signs, and wonders. And that's what we're focusing on this week. But it's also being compassionate. It's also being loving. It's also being merciful. It's also loving your enemy. It's also forgiving instantaneously anybody who has come against you. Those are the works of Christ. And it says, those that believe in him will do the very same works and greater. And he says, why? Because I go to the Father. Because he's going to go to the Father, and he's going to pour forth the Spirit on each and every one of you. And Jesus can only be at one place in one time, but in, through the Holy Spirit, he's everywhere. So that's why more can and should be actually being accomplished in his name. But perhaps we have forgotten all of his benefits. Is that the last one? Okay, I don't know about you, but that ends the healing debate for me. And the word did it, right? All we had to do was look in the Word. And that's not even all the scriptures. I could have done an 8-week series on this. There's so much scriptures on healing. We could go through each and every instance where Jesus healed somebody. But my goal today, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit's will, otherwise he wouldn't have given me this message to give to you, is that we need to stop debating this. There's going to be some people that never believe. They've had some kind of circumstance. They've had some kind of instance, and it scarred them, and they're just never going to believe. I'm not saying don't try, but in the same way that Jesus said that you give the gospel to people, that you tell people about who he is, and they resist you, eventually you shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next person. Because sometimes many of us, through compassion, through having zeal or being excited, we want to save like our blood family members or this special friend at work. And I'm not saying don't stop trying, but if you take all of your time and focus in on one or two individuals, you're going to miss hundreds that will receive what you have to say. And you know, at the bottom, there's, you know, we have the questions in your notes, and then there's an action step. I don't remember what I put in there, but your action step is you should go out and heal somebody this week. All right, a couple of you are on board. But I'm serious. I mean, you see ministries all the time where people are just walking up to people on the street. And you don't have to be like, excuse me, are you a Christian? Do you believe in healing? Do you know? The faith is you. The faith is me. You can pray for unbelievers. Do you know how many times people that Jesus prayed for people? You can't prove that they were in faith every single time. I mean, the man that's laying on the side by the pool, he's just trying to get in the pool so that he could be the first one in and be healed. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? And the guy's confused. And he's like, I'm laying by the pool. I'm trying to get well. There's an angel that comes down. If I get in the pool first, but somebody already beats me in. And he says, look at me. Take up your mat and walk. He didn't have time to go through theology with him. He didn't say, hey, listen, I'm the Son of God. I can do this. He just said, take up your mat and walk. And in the moment that he believed. See, I believe, based on Scripture, that the emphasis is for us as the believer. Why should we have expectation for unsaved people to believe to be healed? I believe that we as believers are supposed to heal unbelievers, and then their mind is so blown, now they're willing to listen to us. I'm sure when Jesus started his healing ministry, he just didn't walk up and go, listen to me, I'm the Son of God, you should just trust me that I'm going to heal you. No, he just ran around and started healing people. Well, you're like, well, who should I pray for? Sick people are usually pretty obvious. Lame people, it's pretty obvious. Not all sickness is obvious, but a lot is. But don't practice it Understand who you are in Christ. Understand that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives on the inside of you, and go out and heal the sick. You've seen it's a part of the covenant. By his wounds you were healed. He forgives all your sin, and he heals all your diseases. And if you are here today, and you have some kind of issue in your body, we're going to have prayer ministers that are over here to pray for you. We also have our Mountain Movers group of kids that pray for you. People are like, why do you use kids? Because most of their minds have not been corrupted by the unbelief of adults. Right? Jesus says you must convert and become like children. What is he saying? In your faith, in your thinking, in your believing. I want to hear some stories. And if you go out and you lay hands and people get healed, I want to know about it. Because the glory goes to him.